Christianity is dying. At least that's what the major newspapers told us about a month ago. This was coming from research from the Pew Center, a study that they did on something that almost all sociologists are observing about America in these days, is that the number of Americans who identify self-consciously and, you know, on polling forms or over the phone, the number of Americans who identify as Christians, that number has reached an all-time low. And it continues to fall if the trends are correct. Now, for those of you who've lived here in the Northeast for a long time, that's no surprise to you. It's same for our Christian brothers and sisters over in the Pacific Northwest. It's been that way for many years. But this new phenomenon of the numbers falling, number of Christians, or a number of Americans identifying as Christians, it's falling in the Bible Belt, across the American South and the Midwest. And so, Russell Moore, who's the head of an organization called the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, he wrote about this about a month ago, and he said, "I think this is perhaps bad news for America, but it is good news for the church." He says this near Christianity, this almost Christianity, quasi-Christianity, he says it's teetering. And so Russell Moore writes, "I say, let it fall." Okay, why does he say this? What's his point? Because socially speaking, as he identifies, this creates some hardships, because in the past century, and even before that, the pressure to identify as Christian, which has been there in our country for a long time, as the pressure to identify as Christian decreases, so does the pressure to be a good parent, or to stay married, or to be ethical. He says that will decrease just as the number of Christians, or Americans identifying as Christian, as that decreases. But he says that's hardly revival. It's hardly revival if, you know, children are living in intact homes and marriages are staying together. Those are good things to want. But that doesn't equal people loving and following Jesus. That's his point. So as it falls, as this quasi-Christianity falls, he says, people who have no heart interest in Christ, people who are really atheists at heart, they'll no longer claim a Christianity that they don't hold to. A Christianity that 20th century theologian J. Gresham Machen, he called it liberalism, by which he meant an entirely different religion from the faith once delivered to the saints. The faith that Jesus handed down to his apostles. It's an entirely different religion. And he says this brings clarity. It makes it less likely that someone will claim to be a Christian who has absolutely no heart interest in Christ. Now, you can disagree or agree as much as you want to with the article, but I think he's right in that it brings clarity. It might also bring other things with it, but it certainly brings clarity. And it makes it clear to the church who it is that does not know Jesus, and therefore we must bring Christ to them. And it means we'll need more Christ-like courage to proclaim him. The reason I bring this up, our passage of Scripture this morning is in John 6. I invite you to turn there with me. John 6, 60 to 71. If you grabbed one of the giveaway Bibles there on the way in, it's on page 763. What we're going to see this morning is people turning away from Jesus. And we'll be forced to consider, what does it really mean to accept Christ, to believe His words, and to follow Him? So follow along with me as I read verses 60 to 71 of John chapter 6. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you illumine the words of Scripture? Would you just shine the spotlight so that we can see and understand and be changed? Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So we see in these words, we see life, we see the Spirit, we see words. And so the gist of what we're thinking about today is that because the words of Jesus are true and life-giving, because of that, simply put, we need to receive his words. We need to receive what he teaches. Accept his teaching. Believe in him and believe in his words. And I think this passage then illustrates three challenges for accepting his words. And therefore, we'll consider three ways that we need to receive his words. To receive his words no matter how hard they are, receive his words and to keep on receiving them, and receive his words with sober humility. So first, receive his words no matter how hard they are. No matter how hard they are. This is in verses 60 to 65. Because let's be clear, the words of Christ are hard. They are. But when we say that, what kind of hard do we mean? What do we mean by hard? Well, here's some questions to get at that answer. First, let's see what is said here and who says it that point to the words of Christ being hard. Look at verse 60. When many of his disciples, so the official fan club of Jesus, disciples, that's who, when they heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Hard does not mean here, maybe your translation, some say, "Who can understand it?" I think a better translation is, "Who can receive it?" Because what they're saying is that this is not hard to understand, but hard to accept. There's a big difference between those two things. Chemistry, when I was in 11th grade, was very hard to understand. Still is very hard to understand. But it wasn't hard for me to accept that, you know, there was truth there. I could accept it even if I had no clue what they were talking about. And my grades proved it. So, just because it's hard to understand didn't mean it's hard to accept. But Jesus, what he's been teaching here, these disciples are saying it's hard to accept. And I think we know that because of what Jesus says to them in 61. "Do you take offense at this?" That shows that they were offended by his words. Hard means offensive. You know, the most popular beliefs in a society, in a culture, could be dead wrong, yet popularly held. And so that it becomes, you know, socially easy to embrace an idea because everybody else believes it, even if it's dead wrong. I mean, just think about racism, especially in the history of this country, that it was publicly accepted that there was one color of skin that was superior to every color of skin, which is a lie straight from the devil, because God made every color of skin. Yet that was socially acceptable. Everyone believed it, but dead wrong. Something can be socially easy to embrace, yet spiritually dangerous. So here Jesus is saying something that's hard to embrace, they say. But Christ is courageous here. Did you notice his boldness? Look at his response to their offense. Verse 61. Can you take offense at this? He kind of ramps it up. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Courage, boldness of Christ to proclaim something even though publicly it's not being accepted. No fear of being ostracized in Christ. God does not pander to people. So we have an example there of courage. Saying hard things, hard to accept. Well, another question, looked at what and who. Why? Why is it so hard? Why do they say this is a hard saying? Well, New Testament scholar Don Carson, he gives four reasons just based on the earlier teaching from John 6, which John 6 has been packed as Jesus has tried to explain the feeding of the 5,000/20,000. So Carson says, first of all, it's that they are focused on physical and not spiritual realities. Remember, they wanted food, and they wanted a political Messiah to get Rome out of there. They wanted more cool miracles. Another thing Don Carson points out is that they're offended by Jesus' claims. You know, he's claimed to be greater than Moses. He's claimed to be uniquely from God, with the unique ability to give life, authorized to give life. Well, and then a third thing is he says they've been offended by these taboos. Jesus, we saw last week, he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, which we saw was symbolic, getting life from Jesus. Yet they miss the metaphor in their unbelief. But undergirding all of that is the fourth thing, that they are unable and unwilling to give up their spiritual autonomy, their self-sovereignty. And that's why Jesus says what he says in verse 64. There are some of you who do not believe. And then verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. That's because people want to be in charge. Individual people want to be sovereign over their lives. They want to be autonomous, which means self-rule. But here what Jesus has been teaching flies in the face of that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian or not sure if you are, Jesus invites you to come to him and believe in him. Verse 37, he said that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He wants you to come. He wants you to give up your autonomy, your spiritual autonomy, your self-sovereignty. Give it up and come to him. But fundamentally, you are responsible for your spiritual resistance. Even if you are like these many disciples who said, this is a hard saying, who can accept it? Jesus invites you to give up your hard-heartedness. You were made to find life and satisfaction and joy in knowing God. But your heart is hard because sin came into the world through Adam and Eve and has been here ever since them. Jesus came to conquer your self-sovereignty, to conquer your sense of spiritual autonomy through His sacrificial death on the cross. He took the wrath of God against sin so that all who repent, believe in Jesus, who give up their spiritual self-sovereignty, bend the knee to Jesus, say Jesus is Lord, everyone who does that can be saved from that and get life. So if that's you this morning, if you are struggling to give it up, don't say any longer, this is a hard saying. Say, I need help. The invitation is there as long as you live. I was recently talking to a friend of mine who's considering being a Jehovah's Witness. He's not been baptized into that cult yet, but is considering it. And in the course of our conversation, he basically asserted this idea of self-sovereignty. That what God expects of us is to do our best every day. And I was reflecting to him that Christians believe that we can't do it. And he heard me wrong, because what he said, no. Basically, he was like, don't beat yourself up. You can do it. And God will take whatever you give Him. No, I can't. And that's okay. Because that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to come in submission to Him. Because, verse 65, no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. So we keep on believing the words of Christ, even when it's hard. Well, what is it that these people are missing here? The last question to consider. Why is this so hard? What are they missing? They're missing that the words that Jesus gives give life. And it only comes through Christ. Life only comes through accepting His words and therefore accepting Him. Verse 62. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? Jesus' way of ascending in John's Gospel includes ascending to the cross. We'll say in John chapter 12, when you see the Son of Man lifted up. Lifted up, usually we think, exalted, glorified. But His way of being exalted was through the cross. And then verse 63, which was where He just, this is a punch in the face to their, again, to their self-sovereignty. And it just shows what it is that they're missing. He says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Human reason without the Holy Spirit cannot discern the spiritual. Human reason without the Spirit cannot discern what is spiritual. So they are missing, because of their lack of depending on the Spirit here, they're missing life. In Jesus' words, rightly understood, and absorbed, taken in, Jesus' words give life. The exact same thing said about God's Word to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, that familiar passage I've alluded to recently a number of times, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Identical claim for God's words is made right here of Christ's words. My words give life, Jesus says. So for us Christians, this means that then He was talking about the literal words that they were hearing as Jesus had been teaching them. For us, we know from 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable. The words of Christ to us are not just the red letters. In fact, I think the red letters are kind of unhelpful. If you have a translation that has put the direct quotes of Jesus in red and everything else in black. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's all the Word of Christ. And so our response to whatever we find here, no matter how hard it is, our response indicates whether or not we're following Jesus. It's a big deal. That means we need to be on our toes. On our toes, ready to accept the Word of God. In basketball, they teach you when you're playing defense to stay on your toes so you can move left, right, whichever way you need to go, towards the shooter. On your toes means you're not flat-footed, where you kind of fall back or get burned. On your toes, ready to hear God's Word. And if God's Word says jump, you say, how high? Because God's Word gives life. Even if God's Word is being given to you by a brother or sister that you don't know if you like very much, but they've got their Bible open, and it's very clearly coming from God's Word what they're saying, you need to be on your toes. Is that your attitude? Ready to hear what God has to say and obey Him? Do you pray that for each other? That our church would be ready to hear what God has to say, and if it says jump, we all together say how high? We will encounter hard things from God's Word. Not hard to understand, necessarily, though there are certainly things that are hard to understand. And if you want to understand them, you'll pursue it and seek to understand it better. But I think more often, it'll be things that are hard to embrace because it offends us, because it means we need to change something with God's help. Well, that leads us to the second way that we need to receive His words. It's because the offensiveness of it makes perseverance so challenging. So secondly, receive His words and keep on receiving His words. In other words, don't turn away. Keep on receiving. Keep on believing. Persevere. Keep seeking to grow and understand what God has to say. This is in verse 66, just this one devastating verse. You got it with me. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's interesting because this verse is literal, that they literally turned away from Jesus as he was physically present here on the earth, and they walked away from the Lord and giver of life. Many turned away, it says. We've come a long way from the beginning of chapter 6, when Jesus fed 5,000 men, so probably when you include women and children, about 20,000 people, fed them miraculously, and they said in 6:14, they said, this is indeed the prophet who's come into the world. And now here at the end of chapter 6, many turn away. It's a long way to come. Many hard things have been said, and so many people turn away. And they literally the phrase is to the things behind. They turn to the things behind. Whatever they left behind, to follow Jesus around Galilee and Judea and learn from Him, they go back to those things. They renounce their discipleship. It says they no longer walk with Him. If you're not walking with Jesus when He's present on the earth, you're not listening. And if you're not listening, you're not living for Him. Not receiving what He has to say. This is they're renouncing their discipleship. Isaiah 53, He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. Literally, they're hiding their face, turning away from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. The prophet Isaiah anticipated this. Many would fall away, turn away from Him. Again, a non-Christian friend, or if you're not sure, if you are a Christian, you're struggling with that. If you reject these truths, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting the elders, pastors, deacons, deaconesses of this church. You're not rejecting this church. That's what cults do. Cults, if you walk away from them, you're rejecting them and what they teach. This is rejecting your only Savior. This is rejecting Jesus if you walk away from these truths. Your only shot at life. Please don't do that. John Calvin said of these verses, "It is dreadful and monstrous that so kind and friendly an invitation from Christ would alienate the minds of many." Many. We've gone from roughly 20,000 down to 12, or really 11, as we'll see in a minute. That's a long way to go. My brothers and sisters, don't fear the way that many go. Be aware of how much of an idol you make of the respect of others, your peers. Be aware if you're making an idol out of that. If you recognize it and you smash that idol, be much more likely to proclaim the clear truths of Christ. Even as you see many turning away from Jesus, no longer following Him. I encourage you to keep receiving His Word and keep receiving His Word and keep receiving His Word, no matter how hard it is, by His grace. Well, third thing I see here, we need to receive His words with humility. Receive His words with sober humility. Because as we've come down to the 12, well, really to the 11, we've come a long way. We've come to the remnant. That's a familiar idea in Old Testament teaching that there were, that throughout the history of God's Old Covenant people, that there was this larger mass of people who were called the people of God, but within that people there was a true remnant, the true believers. This is portrayed even here with the 20,000 down to 11. Now, I don't think we should take from that a sense of, I wonder how many people will be in heaven. Well, what percentage is 11 of 20,000? But it does, symbolically, it points to how few really keep on going, really keep believing the words of Christ. And so it's a call to humility. When I was a teenager, and maybe this still happens, but a major put down was if somebody called you a poser. Wow. Dramatic effect. You did not want to be called a poser. I remember I had on a t-shirt of my favorite band at the time, Dave Matthews Band. It was my sister's t-shirt, incidentally, which makes the irony even funnier. But I was in seventh grade, and these two humongous eighth graders came over to me, and they said, "Name one song off that album." And I looked at my shirt, and the pressure was so great. If I even knew any songs on there, I couldn't think of any. And they said, "You're just a poser." Still remember it, however many years later. It was pretty harsh. You do not want to be called a poser. You wanted to be authentic. I wanted to be a true fan of Dave Matthews Band. I've been to all their concerts. I've memorized all the words of their songs. I know where Dave Matthews was born. Whatever. You did not want to be called a poser. And so, I think I did this. Other people did this. You kind of worked to be in the know. And of course, all that does is promote pride. Look how great I am. I'm not a poser. So ironic. Well, this interaction here at the end of chapter 6, the last words of this incredible chapter is so fascinating. It's just getting at this poser thing. I think Peter might have that a sense of, "Well, I'm not a poser. I know all the songs and all the albums." It begins with a question. A question in which Jesus knows the answer, but a question nonetheless. He wants his disciples to articulate their answer. So look what he says, 67. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" He knows the answer because we've already seen back in verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Knew that all along. "Do you want to go away as well?" he says. There's the question. Well, then there's the answer. We believe. Scholars have said this is reminiscent of Mark chapter 8, where Jesus makes that great proclamation, "You are the Christ." But it's interesting because the nuance here is the emphasis on Peter and the other disciples. We believe. Look at what he says. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know." The tense of those verbs is called a stative. It indicates the current state. We have believed. We have come to know. We are not posers, like all those other posers who just left. And it's interesting that Peter, we'll comment on his pride in just a second, but he's not all wrong, of course. He's right. And in fact, look at what he emphasizes. I love this verse in 68. "To whom shall we go?" And it's interesting that it says, "to whom." Is there any other person we can go to? Peter knows no. He knows the answer is no. There's no one else that we can go to. "You, Jesus, have the words of life." Just like Deuteronomy 8:3. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Your words give life, Jesus, and we believe it. So, of course, he's right. He's right to focus on the words of Christ, what Christ says and teaches, and therefore what all of the Bible proclaims. It's important because Satan has always been undermining the Word of God. His first appearance in the Scriptures, we don't know his history, we don't know when he fell, but his first appearance in the Scriptures, which is what we do have, Genesis 3:1, "Did God really say?" Satan wants you, me, to doubt the words of God. And when you resist the clear teaching of Scripture, you are siding with the devil. So Peter's right to say, "Your words have life." He's right to say we believed and come to know. But his attitude is off. And that's why there's this third thing, this warning from Jesus. A warning about thinking that they can walk on their own two feet, spiritually speaking. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He draws their attention to the fact that, well, Peter, you might have become convinced about who I am, and you might be believing me, but I chose you, Peter. I chose you. So just check your pride. Receive my words with humility, especially because one of you is a devil. One of you in my midst, Jesus says, is going to betray me. And the last verse of this unbelievable chapter, the longest chapter in the New Testament, with so much glorious truth about who Jesus is, the very last verse, where does John end it? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Notice how many times the 12 have come up here. John is calling attention to the need, I think, for humility here. Because if even one of the 12 is going to betray him, not just walk away, not just go back to the things that they were doing before they followed Jesus, but hand him over, betray him, how much do we need humility in our Christian walk? We were made to receive God's word with humility. That even the word receive implies humility. Because if you're receiving something, it means it's being given to you. Not with pride and pretentiousness. Pride, in any form, affects your ability to hear God's word, to receive the truths about Christ. One way that you can practically combat this kind of pride that I'm talking about is to go out of your way to learn from someone who you think doesn't know as much as you do. If you want to just put your pride where it belongs, self-consciously seek out someone in our midst as a church, someone who you're pretty sure they don't know as much as I do. Which will take some, putting your pride aside even in just saying that. But call them up for coffee, have lunch with them, talk to them after the sermon today, talk to them about what they've learned. Put your pride aside. Cultivate humility so that you can hear and receive God's word. And this warning just emphasizes again how far we've come from the 5,000 at the beginning of this chapter. And yet all along, even Jesus knowing from the beginning of his ministry, who those were who did not believe, even knowing the very person who would betray him, Jesus went to the cross with his eyes wide open. He was never deceived. He went willingly and gladly. So that we who do accept his words, receive his words, accept his teaching, that we could receive this grace. So if that's you this morning, if you're in a position of having received God's grace and you want the words of Christ to be in you and to receive them, remember that without God's grace, you would have walked away too. And apart from God's grace, you would walk away now. Continue to go to Him for His grace, to receive His words gladly, even when it hurts, even when it's hard. Remember that grace, as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. So as we close our time this morning, think about what Jesus suffered, and we can sing this last song with gratitude. Jesus, thank you. Let's pray. To whom shall we go, Lord? Where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Holy Spirit, would you cultivate in us a persistence and a perseverance, humility to receive the words that we glean here from the Scriptures? Give us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.